it was just a common, ordinary day. The sun rose, the birds sang, the flowers bloomed, roosters crowed, people woke up, they stretched, they stirred, they yawned, they wiped the sleep out of their eyes, they sat down and drank Roman coffee and ate Roman biscuits and broiled fish. As the sun rose that morning, the two Marys quickly hastened through the city streets of Jerusalem and entered into a quiet garden place. They were on their way to do a common task. Now be clear about it, it was not hope that prompted them to do that task that morning. It was not some bright awareness of the resurrection that led them to the tomb that morning. The last time they saw Christ, they saw his broken, bloody, battered, bruised body taken limply from a cross. The last time they saw Christ, his body was limp. His pulse was no longer beating. His heart was no longer pumping. They saw a pale body, a broken body that was dead. And so you don't go to a dead man expecting something in return. You don't go to a dead man expecting a blessing. You don't go to a dead man expecting anything for your service. It was not hope that led them that early Sunday morning to the tomb of Christ. It was devotion. It was naked duty. The Bible lets us look on that scene in John chapter 20. And there's an amazing phrase in the 20th chapter of the book of John that describes that morning probably more clearly than any other. John chapter 20. Picture the scene. It's early morning. The sun is rising. And two lone, shadowy figures are hastily making their way through the streets of Jerusalem. And the Bible says, in John chapter 20, verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. That expression, while it was still dark, summarizes the attitude of those women that Sunday morning. It was dark with Peter's denial. It had been dark since the nails were driven through Christ's hands on Friday. It had been dark since the crown of thorns was placed upon his head on Friday. It had been dark since they pierced his side with a spear on Friday. It was dark with Peter's denial, dark with the disciples' fear, dark with Pilate's cowardice, dark with Christ's anguish, dark with Satan's glee, dark with Judas' betrayal, dark with the Jews' rejection. It was dark that Sunday morning. And the women were doing a task that needed to be done. Now, after all, Peter didn't offer to do it. Andrew didn't volunteer to do it. Cleansed lepers and forgiven sinners didn't offer to do it. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, didn't offer to do it. So the two Marys, the M and M women, decided to do it. They were doing their duty. This was service motivated by love. Nothing but love prompted them. Now, there are times that you serve with no expectation of anything in return. You do not serve because somebody's going to pat you on the back and say, good job. You don't serve because somebody is going to send you a letter of compliment. You don't serve because somebody is going to praise you and you're going to get written up in the Southern Tidings. If your expectation for service is that somebody is going to say, good job, if your expectation of service is that somebody is going to praise you, when they don't, you'll become bitter and cynical. Mary came to the tomb, not because she expected praise, but because love prompted her to serve. That was her duty. There are times when you're called to give to people who will never say thanks. There are times that you're called to forgive when people will never forgive you. There are times that you're called to serve for service's sake. There are times that you're called to come early and stay late and be quiet about it. One of the great needs in the church today is not the gift of tongues. It's the gift of kindness. One of the great gifts in the church, needs of the gift in the church today is the gift of help. That people like Mary simply fall on their knees and say, God, what do you want me to do? I don't need any recognition. I don't need any praise. I don't need any big name. If there's some niche I can fill, God, help me to fill it. The Marys went to the tomb, not because they expected praise, because it was their duty. Oh, blessed are those that serve for service's sake. Some time ago, I was in Israel, taping an It Is Written television program, climbing up some rock cliff boulders to do a shot. Now, I should have known that I'm not 21 or 31 or 41 or 51. You're getting closer. And as I was climbing over that rock, I felt something tear, and I tore a meniscus in my left knee. Came back to an It Is Written speaking appointment, couldn't stand to preach. My leg became more swollen. Went into the Portland Adventist Hospital. When I was up there speaking, they said, you've got a problem with your knee. Came back to Thousand Oaks and had an operation on my knee. And that was that. But it took me probably 3 weeks to recover. Right after the operation, my wife was home, ministered to that knee and to me. And she had some speaking appointments, traveling. And I said, look, put a bed downstairs in the house. I won't have to climb the stairs. Make me some food ahead of time. Take off your speaking appointments. I know how to push the button on the microwave. I know how to set the oven to 350 degrees. Don't worry about it. So she left. Well, I was struggling. I rolled trying to get out of that bed. My knee was in pain. I'd get up on these crutches and limp across the room. About 5 o'clock, the first day I was alone, the doorbell rang. One of these mothers in Israel. One of these gray-haired mothers in Israel. You know, praise God for them. Pastor, I heard that you weren't doing well. Pastor, I brought you hot soup today. I'll just leave it on the table. Don't get out of bed. I brought you some salad today and some bread. Pastor, now don't worry about doing the dishes. I love that part. Don't worry about doing the dishes. You just leave them in the sink, and I will be back tomorrow. I mean, that woman came, that old mother in Israel came 5 nights till my wife got back, kept me alive, didn't ask for any reward, nothing. I praise God for people that come to serve for service sake. The two Marys did not expect praise from Christ because they believe he was dead and you don't get praise from a dead man. Now I imagine a church board meeting that morning. Early Sunday morning, in my imagination, the disciples are stirring. It may have been Saturday night. And the two Marys explain their plan to the disciples. We're going to go to the tomb. We're going to anoint his body. You are going to the tomb? Peter speaks up. You're crazy. That's ridiculous. Didn't you see those Roman soldiers driving nails through the hands of Christ? Didn't you see them put that crown of thorns upon him? Jesus, they believe, was a Jewish itinerant preacher. He's in the tomb. He's a rebel rouser. He was crucified for crimes against the state. If you go, they will take you prisoner. If you go, his fate will be yours. If you go, they will coerce you into telling where we are hiding. You are crazy, Peter says. Don't go. Matthew speaks up. Now, Matthew was a tax collector, and as an accountant, he was very exact. Didn't you count the number of soldiers guarding the tomb? Now look, how are you ever going to get near the body of Jesus? Your task is going to be a failure. You want to serve, but you're naive. Now look, Matthew says, the stone weighs 787 pounds. You're never going to be able to move it. Now Thomas, the doubter, joins in. Look, Mary, you forgot one thing, the stone. You're going there with ointment to anoint the body of Jesus. But Mary, I have one question. You answer this question logically. Who is going to move the stone? Now you tell me that. You think those Roman soldiers are going to move the stone for you? What, are you crazy? Mary, who is going to move the stone? But when love prompts you to serve, you don't care about stones. Because that's God's problem. God can move stones. God can move stones. Prompted by love. The Marys let the doubters doubt, and the cynics be cynical, and the skeptics be skeptical. Church board meeting. Let's reach this city for Christ.
We tried it before. It won't work. It won't work.
We had evangelistic meetings before. It won't work. We mailed out handbills. It won't work. The doubters are still around today. The skeptics are still around today. But God is still moving stones for those who have faith today. You don't believe? No stone is going to be moved. You are complacent. God's not going to bless any Bible studies you don't give. God's going to not bless any evangelistic meetings you don't hold. God's not going to bless any prayers you don't offer. God's not going to bless any handbills you don't mail. God's not going to bless any books you don't give out. The doubters doubt. The skeptics skepticize. I don't know if skepticize is a word. I just made it up. The cynics cynical. All that. But God is still moving stones today. You say, I got bills. How can I be faithful in tithe? If you had my bills, you wouldn't be paying tithe either. If I wasn't paying tithe, I'd have your bills. Still stones. But God says, step out in faith and he'll move the stone. Sabbath work problem? You just work a little bit on Sabbath? Just once every other week? God still moves stones for those that have faith. God still works miracles for those that have faith. When the two Marys went to that tomb that day, nobody was watching. But God was. Nobody noticed, but God did. And when you are an unsung hero of faith, faithfully praying for your children, faithfully ministering to those kids, when you are an unsung hero of faith, packing up teenagers in the car, bringing them to your house for Sabbath afternoon, having sundown worship with them, nobody may be noticing, but God is, and God writes it down in his book. When you do service by love, the amazing thing is this. God always has unexpected blessings and unexpected surprises for people who serve by love. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. One of the most amazing passages in the resurrection story. Matthew 28, verse 1, verse 2. God does the unexpected. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. What no human hands could do, God did. God sent the angel to roll back the stone. God gave to Mary an unexpected blessing. Why did God roll back the stone? God did not roll back the stone by the angel for Jesus to get out. Jesus didn't need the angel to roll back the stone for him to get out. Do you think Jesus was in there saying, I want to come out, I want to come out, roll back the stone? No, this was the Christ who in the resurrected body came through the roof and met with the disciples. So the stone was not rolled back for Jesus to get out. It was rolled back for Mary to see in. Because God wanted Mary to see a miracle. When you step out in faith, when you step out in devotion, when you step out to do what needs to be done, when you have naked faith and you say, God, in spite of all these stones, in spite of all these obstacles, in spite of all these mountains, I am going to step out for Jesus. He sends an angel to roll back the stone and you'll see a miracle in your life. Because God is the God of unexpected blessings. You talk about unexpected, read the Bible. All full of unexpected miracles. Donkeys talk, that's an unexpected miracle. You don't expect donkeys to talk. Ravens feed Elijah, that is an unexpected miracle. You don't expect ravens to come down and feed Elijah. Water flows from a rock, that's an unexpected miracle. Manna falls from heaven, that's an unexpected miracle. Common stick in the hands of Moses becomes a powerful rod to open the Red Sea. That's an unexpected miracle. Water is turned into wine. That's an unexpected miracle. Jesus walks on water. Don't try it. That's an unexpected miracle. Don't go out here on the lake. Tax money is taken from the mouth of a fish. Don't expect it. That's an unexpected miracle. You see, a stone rolls away from a tomb and Jesus comes out alive. That's an unexpected miracle. God can work unexpected miracles for those that trust him. See, if you live a common life, you live an ordinary life, you live a life of no faith, you live a life following only what your eyes can see, God does not work miracles if a miracle doesn't need to be worked. Go out on a limb for God. Make unusual commitments for God. And God will work in your life unexpected miracles. When the night is the darkest, when the hill is the highest, when the boulders and stones are in the way, it is then that God manifests His hand. It is then that God does the unexpected. Recently, I held a major evangelistic meeting in the Cultural Palace of Communism in Bucharest, Romania. That cultural palace seats about 4,500 people. It's like holding an evangelistic series in the American Congress. It was the Congress of Communism. It was there that Ceausescu spoke on numerous occasions on godly atheism and secular materialism and the progress of humanism. It was there in that building that Khrushchev spoke on numerous occasions. It was there that the great leaders from Russia and the former Soviet Union spoke. While I was there, Lucian Crucescu, who is the ministerial secretary of the Romanian Union of Seventh-day Adventists, told me a fascinating story that comes from the days of atheistic communism in 1948. Pastor Crucescu's father-in-law, who I'll call Pietra, was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Pietra, in 1948, often spent hours late at night, 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning, typing sections from the Bible. He also typed Desire of Ages and chapters. He also typed Steps to Christ. As he typed, for example, the Gospel of Matthew or Mark, he hid them in his briefcase or in his coat and gave them to church elders, gave them to young people so they could study God's Word. Now, in those days, it was against the law to own a typewriter in Romania. A typewriter was considered a mini printing press. If you owned a mini printing press, you were doing that which was a function of the state, not the church or the individual or the school. The state's function was printing, and the state controlled printing as it controlled the radio and television. It controlled all mass media. So it was against the law to have a typewriter. Pastor Crucescu's father-in-law, Pietra, was typing the Bible one evening. A KGB, or security informer, told the authorities about his typing activity. Somebody heard the keys of the typewriter. And so at 1, 2 in the morning, the security forces broke into his home, took his typewriter out into the street, smashed it, took the books that he was typing and burned them, and made a public mockery of this Adventist pastor. He was taken to prison. As he entered prison, there was a very large, rotund, fat security guard. And he was very cruel. He was the captain. Now, Pastor Crucescu was a short man, very thin. And the security guard, the captain, looked at him and he said, "Do you say your blessing before you eat?" "Why, of course I do." "Well, God must be doing a very poor job, because look at how skinny you are. And if you're thanking God for your food, He's not doing good. He's not giving you very much. Look at me. I'm fat. I'm large. I don't say my blessing. I don't pray. The communist state feeds me. And I'm going to go home tonight and eat steak. And Stalin and the communist state will feed me. We're going to put you in prison. We're going to give you a cup of water each day. That's all to keep you alive. And the communist state's going to do much better than God for you. The communist state will feed me, and you'll go hungry and starve. So why don't you just unite with Stalin? Renounce this God, because Stalin is doing a better job of feeding his people than God." With that, he locked the door and cast Pietra in prison. That night, Pietra got on his knees, and he said, "Dear God, I am willing to starve to death for you. I do not need you to feed me to indicate that you love me. You've forgiven my sins. You've taken away my guilt. You've filled my heart with peace and joy. That's enough to know Jesus. But, oh God, to demonstrate not to me that you love me, but to demonstrate your existence to that big, burly, old, rotund captain, God, if you could give me something to eat, it would make a mockery of what he's saying." As Pietro was praying, he heard, meow, meow, and a cat slipped under the jail bars in the door, and the cat was dragging one of those long, slender pieces of Romanian bread and dropped it at his feet. Pietro broke off the part that was in the cat's mouth, put it in his pocket, and ate the rest of the loaf of bread. He felt nourished. He felt as if God had brought him manna from heaven, not by ravens, but by a cat. The next day, he felt nourished all day, came to the evening, on his knees praying, God, you can do it again. He's the God of the unexpected blessing, the God that moves stones, the God that enables us to overcome obstacles, the God that breaks into our life, the God who is there and is not silent. As Pietro prayed, he heard, meow, meow, and the cat came again with a loaf, with a stick of bread, dropped it at his feet. Again, he broke off that portion, put it in his pocket that was in the cat's mouth, and ate the rest of the bread. That happened for 4 consecutive days. On the 5th day, the large rotund captain came in, and he said, how are you doing? And Pietro said, to tell you the truth, I'm doing quite fine. Who's been feeding you? Who has been feeding you? Who's been defying my orders? Well, to tell you the truth, captain, you see these 4 little crumbs of bread? I had loaves of bread every day and I feel nourished. Who's been feeding you? You're not going to believe this. You are not going to believe this. But a cat has been bringing me bread every single day.
What?
And then there was meow, meow. And the cat came in before the captain with the bread. And the captain looked and said, that is my cat. And that is my bread. What a powerful God you serve. What a powerful God you serve. Leave this place and tell me about that God. Is there some stone in your life? Some impossibility in your life? He is the God that moved the stone that no frail women could move 2,000 years ago. And the empty tomb speaks of a God that is big enough, a God that is great enough, a God that is large enough to move the stones in your life. The empty tomb speaks first of unexpected blessings. The empty tomb speaks secondly of impossibilities. You see, Christ was dead. This was no mockery, death. As some of the skeptics believe, they did not drug Christ on the cross. He did not merely fall into a human sleep. His heart stopped beating. His pulse was no longer quickened. This man was dead. And he was laid with his broken, bloody, bruised, battered body in a tomb. Furthermore, the tomb was sealed with a stone. Furthermore, Roman soldiers guarded the tomb and it had a Roman seal. Furthermore, the disciples were so afraid that they were shaking in their boots and they locked themselves in an upper room. Furthermore, that Sunday morning, the believers scattered. Christ was dead. It was an impossibility for the stone to be rolled away, for the Roman soldiers to fall back like dead men, and for Christ to come out alive. But praise God, He is the God of impossibility. Some impossibility in your life? God is the God of impossibilities. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew 17 and verse 20. What the eyes of man do not see, what the eyes of women do not see, the eyes of faith see. Faith is seeing through the eyes of Christ. Faith is believing when there is no reason for belief. Faith is hoping when there is no reason for hope. Faith sees as God sees. And when there is an impossibility, faith sees possibilities. because with God, he turns impossibilities into possibilities. Here in Matthew 17 and verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you. Now look, if you do not believe God can put your marriage together, your marriage is not going to be put together. If your heart is as hard as stone for your wife, sir, and you've been married 20 years, and you don't want to divorce her because you are too embarrassed what it means in the Adventist church community, and you don't love her anymore, and you want to hang in there just because of the kids, and your heart is cold like stone, God still moves stone. God can give you love for your wife again. He can give you love for your husband again. He can make that heart warm and pliable again. God can make that impossibility a possibility. Now, I am not talking about women that are being beaten by their husbands with physical abuse. There are times that you need to protect yourself. I understand that. I'm not talking about that bizarre, unusual instance. I am discussing what is happening too often in the Adventist church today. People are giving up on their marriages too quick. Giving up too soon. They say it's impossible. With God, it's not impossible. God can do something in your heart and in your home. With God, nothing is impossible. God moves stones. Your kids, you brought them up to know Jesus. You brought them up, you did the best you could. Sure, you look back and you made some mistakes. We're not living in a perfect world. We all make mistakes as parents. What parent can say they never made any mistakes? But you look back and you're tearful this morning because they're not at Sabbath school and they're not at camp meeting. You know where they are. They're working someplace today. They've left the Adventist community today. And your heart's pretty broken over it. Notice what the scripture says, Mom. Matthew chapter 17. Because of your unbelief, but assuredly I said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from thence, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. God works miracles that seem to be impossible. And there are Adventist kids that are brought up in Adventist homes that those mothers and fathers are faithfully praying, and God's bringing them back today. He's bringing them back tomorrow. Don't give up on that kid. Make that phone call. Write that letter. Tell them how much you love them. Watch what God does in their life. There's nothing impossible. God is the God of impossibilities. If the empty tomb says anything, it says that God takes impossibilities and makes them possible. God is a God who works unusual miracles. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is what, everybody? Impossible. With God, what is it? All things are what? Possible. The Red Sea opens. That's an impossible possibility with God. Jericho's walls fall down. That's an impossible possibility with God. Sennacherib surrounds Israel, and in one night God sends the angels, and they slay 185,000 of Sennacherib's Assyrian army, and Israel goes free. That's an impossibility with God. Jesus calms the storm. That's an impossibility with God. Human beings usually don't stand up with their hands, and the winds and waves stop. Jesus feeds 5,000. That's an impossibility with God. But that impossibility becomes a possibility. Every impossibility with man becomes a possibility with God. Because with God, there is nothing that's an impossibility. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It's an impossibility with man. You don't go out and usually raise dead people. But it's a possibility with God. The resurrection story, the empty tomb, is an impossibility that becomes a possibility. With God, nothing is impossible. I have seen God work so many miracles. We were in Romania recently. Got to Romania. When we got there, my production crew was really concerned. They said, Mark, we have a problem. We have just made the most sophisticated satellite dish in the world. It'll give us clear pictures. We have all the equipment here. 3/4 of $1 million worth of equipment. But there's one big problem. What's that problem? We don't have the satellite dish. It was made by a company in Miami. It's hung up in Miami. This is Tuesday. We're starting Friday night. The whole communist, former communist world is waiting. Mark, we need somebody that can come within the next hour and a half, because it's going to take us 2-3 days to set that thing up. We need that dish tomorrow morning. We need somebody from Florida to fly it. We called the Florida conference, Elder Ralph Ringer, talked to him. He said, let me talk to the conference president. The conference president was on the telephone with a meeting with the general conference. Ralph passed him a note, said, Pastor Finley's in trouble in Romania. There's a satellite dish in Miami. We need to have somebody within an hour on an airplane flying to Miami. We need to pick up that dish. If we miss the flight this afternoon that flies Miami, Frankfurt, Germany, Frankfurt, Germany, Bucharest, Romania, we're in big time trouble. They won't get the dish on time. The conference president wrote, yes, do whatever you can to send somebody. They checked around the office. They found that Noel Shanko's secretary, Adriana, was a Romanian and spoke Romanian. They went to her. They said, can you leave for Romania? She said, when? They said, right now. She said, let me tell you a story. My parents live outside of Bucharest. I have relatives, and I have been praying that I could get to Pastor Finley's meetings to invite all my relatives. This is an answer to prayer. She called her husband and said, I'm going to Romania. He said, when? She said, right now. He said, I'll pack. And as every good man does, he packed her suitcase neatly, threw that stuff in 2 minutes. She met him, got an air ticket, got on a flight, last seat, from Orlando to Miami. Got to Miami, came up to the ticket counter and said, I'm supposed to pick up 7 boxes of sophisticated satellite equipment. The agent said, the lady said, what? She said, do you realize that that flight is leaving in just 15 minutes? And it's going to take a lot of time to check that stuff through custom. We had called the manager of Lufthansa Airlines from Romania. And we told him the story. Immediately, he came up, said, I know all about this. Where's the equipment? She said, I don't know. At that moment, the agent came up from the satellite company with 7 boxes of equipment. The manager of Lufthansa said, don't worry about checking it through customs. This is a Christian organization. We're letting everything go without checking it. When you are flying on an international flight, you do not go through customs. You don't keep from going through customs with 7 boxes of sophisticated equipment. He is the God who works out impossibilities. With 5 minutes to spare, she got on the plane. We told her, look, you got to stop in Frankfurt, Germany. When you stop there, be sure that if you have a tight connection, every one of those 7 boxes gets on that airplane. Because if every one of those 7 boxes doesn't get on there, we don't function. She said, I'll do everything I can. When she went to the agent said, I don't know what to do there. I mean, they're checking it out there. We hope so. We hope it'll get on, but you got to get on, lady, if you're flying. With a prayer in her heart, she got on the plane. As she sat there, the plane was delayed 15 minutes, half an hour, 45 minutes. At the end of 45 minutes, the pilot came on with this announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, so sorry for the delay, but somebody checked in last minute, and we just got through loading the last of their 7 boxes of satellite equipment. We could be on our way. Adriana said, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! God is the God of impossibilities becoming possible. Some impossibility in your marriage. Some impossibility with your kids. Some impossibility in your finances. Some impossibility in your health. The empty tomb says that Christ is alive. Lenin is in his tomb. I've been there to Red Square and stood in those lines and gone into the mausoleum and seen the body of Lenin lying there. Mao Tse-sung is in his tomb in Tiananmen Square at a great mausoleum in Beijing, China. Gandhi is in his tomb. Buddha in his tomb. Mohammed. But Jesus Christ is alive. And because he is, the empty tomb speaks to you. The empty tomb speaks to me that there are no impossibilities with God that we can come in faith. And the empty tomb speaks of one other thing this morning. The empty tomb speaks of new beginnings. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. The empty tomb speaks first of a God who gives us unexpected blessings when we unselfishly do our duty. The empty tomb speaks of a God who takes the stones from our lives, who enables us to live again, who enables us to see impossible possibilities occur. And the empty tomb speaks to us of new beginnings. In Matthew 28, verse 6, it says, "He is not here, he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead." Verse 8, "So they departed quickly from tomb with fear and great joy and ran. They came to the tomb with their heads down. They came to the tomb disappointed. They came to the tomb discouraged. They came to the tomb in despondency. But there, at that empty tomb, the angel said, he is risen, and a new joy filled their heart. A new life flooded their being. They now had reason to live. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. It was a day of a new beginning. It was a new beginning for Peter. The discouraged fisherman preached to thousands and baptized 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. It was a new beginning for Matthew. He sat down and wrote the Gospels. He now had a story to tell. It was a new beginning for Thomas. He was no longer a doubter, but when he saw the Lord, he's the risen Christ. He was a believer and became a missionary to India preaching the Gospel. It was a new beginning for Mary. She was forgiven and changed and for years preached the resurrected Christ. It was a new beginning for all believers because they had something to sing about. And the resurrected Christ can live in your heart this morning. The resurrected Christ can touch your heart this morning. This day can be a new beginning for you. The tomb is empty and you can have a new beginning. Now let me speak to you openly this morning. The greatest need of the Adventist Church today is a new beginning. A new beginning. Some of you have been locking your mind in television 5 hours, 10 hours, 15 hours a week, and it is crowded out Bible study. This morning, the tomb is empty, and Christ wants to come into your heart and break the chains of television. Give you a new beginning in devotional life in the Bible, a new beginning in your prayer life. Some of you have been so mesmerized by the scene of Hollywood that it has choked out spiritual life, and your heart is spiritually barren, and you need a new beginning this morning. Some of you in your marriage need a new beginning today. The little affections that used to be there are gone. You need a new beginning this morning. Some of you need a new beginning in your church. There is conflict between the elder and the deacon. There is argument and debate, and God cannot work in your church. God cannot move by the Spirit because you're arguing, criticizing, and gossiping, and you need a new beginning today. Some of you have lust in your heart. Some of you, men, are sitting there watching on television. Lustful seeds. You need a new beginning today. Some of you ladies need a new beginning. There's gossip in your tongue. You need a new beginning. Some of us need new beginnings with our kids. We've hit them so hard and hit them so hard and hit them so hard. They need a warm hug. They need love to come back to the Christ that we love. New beginnings. The empty tomb says that Christ is going to roll away the stone. The empty tomb says that Jesus is alive. The empty tomb says that this is a day of new beginnings. Do you need a new beginning in your devotional life? Do you need a new beginning in your prayer life? Do you need a new beginning in your marriage? Do you need a new beginning for a church that's stifled and dead and it needs a vision of the community for Christ? Where do you need a new beginning today? I love that song. Only trust him. It's 337 in your hymnal. Please take it and look there, 337. Look at that chorus. Look at the chorus. Only trust him. 337. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Now look. Somebody facing a big stone in your life? You need Jesus to roll away the stone. Somebody facing some impossibility in your life. And you need that faith that reaches out and takes God's hand and says, do it for me, Lord. Somebody needing a new beginning. You need some new beginning in your life. We're going to stand and sing. Let's stand together. Come every soul of sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. Now look, folks. If you need some new beginning in your life, beginning in your marriage, if it's gone sour, you need a new beginning. If you need a new beginning in your devotional life, in your prayer life, if TV has squeezed out your spiritual life, you need a new beginning. You need a new beginning in your church to focus for Christ. You need some new beginning. The Christ of the empty tomb wants to be the Christ that fills your heart. If in your heart and life you really need a new beginning, I'm going to invite you wherever you are. Whatever that new beginning is, whatever that new beginning means to you, if God touches you, if God puts His finger on your life, if God taps you on the shoulder, if God convicts you in the heart, if you need a new beginning, we're going to sing. And you just come forward. Forget about this audience. Bow your head. Say, Jesus, today at this altar, give me an unexpected blessing. Give me an unexpected blessing, Lord. Today, roll away the stone, dear Lord. Today, give me a new beginning in my heart. We're going to sing as you come. Down and bow your head and pray. Some people ask me, Pastor Mark, why do you make an appeal at campus? Why do you invite people to come forward? Let me tell you why. As the Spirit of God touches your heart, and as you come, it's a decisive moment in your life. You say, Lord, I'm going to come and pray. I need a new beginning. A new beginning with my devotional life. A new beginning in my prayer life. A new beginning in my Bible study life. A new beginning in my marriage. I need a new beginning. And as you come, that doesn't mean you'll never slip again. It doesn't mean you'll never fall again. But it does mean that today, this moment, you're taking a step forward. This moment, you're saying, Jesus, you're stirring. Jesus, I want that new beginning. Thousands come in appeals like this and they leave. Change. Different man, different woman. It is too late in Earth history to come to a camp meeting and leave the same way I came. Tonight, this morning, the Spirit of God touches you. We're going to sing three more, the last three verses. You just come. Forget about the audience. When you come, bow your head. When you come, pray. Talk to God and say, God, grant to me today that stirring in my heart. I haven't felt that stirring in years. Lord, stir up my heart today and give me a new beginning. We're going to sing. God prompts you, you come. Now look at the last verse. Come then and join this holy band, and on to glory go. Now there are times in our lives that God invites us to make a conscious decision to break with the past. If we're going to go on to glory, if we're going to walk that path to glory, there comes a point in your life where the Spirit of God moves. There comes a point in your life where the Spirit of God touches you. And you say, I'm making a decisive decision. There is somebody I know that God is speaking to. And God is saying to you this morning, you need to make a decision to break with some habit in your life. You need to make a decision to break with some practice in your life. You know what it is. God is stirring you. Come right now as we sing this last verse. You have reached down and touched our lives. This morning you've come and spoken to our hearts. You are the God of possibility, not the God of impossibility. Because with God all things are possible. And you are the God of new beginnings. So many of us today, hundreds of us, have come to this altar. There are habits in our lives, chains that bind us that we need broken. There are attitudes in our hearts that are like stone, that only you can soften them, break them. There's been conflict in our families, in our churches, and in our schools. And Lord, break it down. We don't want anything that stands between us and you. Father, there are so many chains that bind us, but the tomb is empty, and Christ of the sanctuary can come down right now and fill our hearts and send us from this place new. So by faith, we claim the promises of God. By faith, we claim that the mountain is moved. By faith, we claim, in spite of our feelings, in spite of the difficulties, by faith, we claim that God is here with us, that He has come to forgive our sins, to take away the guilt, to break the chains that bind us, to give us power. And so just now, we thank you for Jesus, that Christ who works miracles in our lives. And we thank you for a new beginning today in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.